If you have your Bibles, let's turn together to the 34th Psalm, Psalm 34. Psalm 34. During the early days of David, as we have mentioned in several of our previous studies, we have been reminded how that David had killed a frightening enemy. You remember the Philistines had come against the nation of Israel, and they had their hero, they had their champion, a fellow by the name of Goliath. And you remember how that David went out and he met that giant on the field of battle, and God gave a great victory. David was able to defeat that giant. And with that victory, there were two things that came about. Two things happened because of that victory. First of all, there was, of course, an amazing triumph. The people are rejoicing because of the victory that God has given. In the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 18, verse 6 and verse 7, the Bible says that it came to pass, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, that is, those are tambourines, if you will, put that in our modern language. So they came out with tambourines, they came out with joy and with instruments of music. Verse number 7, and the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands. Oh, that was good. I can imagine Saul when he heard that, he goes, yeah, that's me, thousands. Unfortunately, they continued and said, and David has slain 10,000. And Saul's demeanor immediately fell. His joy has been sucked right out of his life, because now David is the one who is being praised even more than he. And so this amazing time of triumph, this amazing time of victory, quickly becomes a time of awful trouble. We won't take time to outline the whole history, but there finally comes the day. Finally comes the day when David simply cannot take it anymore. He's been in King Saul's court. Saul is now eyeing him with a green eye of jealousy. He's jealous of David, and so he's eyeing him with suspicion. On top of that, King Saul has advisors in his court who are telling lies about David. They're slandering David, saying that David is out to get the throne, all this kind of stuff, you know. And so David comes to the point, he just can't take it anymore. Just can't take it anymore. And so because of that, he begins to believe that, you know, anywhere in the world would be better than here. Have you ever had that feeling? Have you ever been in a place where you thought, you know, anywhere in the world have to be better than this, right? And sometimes we get that way. And that's kind of where David was. He's anywhere in the world has to be better than living in King Saul's court. And so because of that, the Bible says in 1 Samuel 21, verse number 10, that David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Now, Gath was one of the five royal cities in the Philistine Empire, and the king of that city was this fellow by the name of Achish. But when he arrived there, he was quickly recognized. Remember, this is a Philistine city, and he's quickly recognized as the one who had killed their hero. He's the one who had killed their champion. And so he's quickly recognized as the one who had defeated Goliath. And so because of that, we find in chapter 21 and verse 12 and verse number 13 that David was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled at the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. In other words, David begins to act like he has totally lost his mind. He's totally lost his mind. He's scrabbling at the door. You know what that means? That simply means he's scratching at the gate the same way a dog does when it wants to get inside or get outside, whichever the case may be. And so he's scratching at the gate like a dog. He's drooling over himself, letting it run down in his beard. And so Achish sees all of that. And basically, Achish says, "Get this slobbering fool out of my sight." And so as a result of that, then, David escapes. And he goes, 1 Samuel 22, verse number 1, he goes and hides himself in the cave of Adullam. And there in that cave, if you read the story, you'll find that there were three big events that actually happens there while David is in that cave. Number one, he was visited by his family. That's the first thing. Number two, he's able to assemble an army. He's able to assemble an army around him. And number three, he wrote this psalm that we're going to be looking at today. That happened in the cave of Adullam. That's why when we turn to this psalm, if you'll notice the title that is given to it, the title of this psalm is, it's a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Now, let me stop right there just a minute and explain something very quickly. Let me explain to you that there is no contradiction here. You say, wait a minute ago you said it was Achish who was the king of Gath, and it was Achish who sent him away, and now here it says it's Abimelech who sent him away. So it seems like there's a contradiction, but actually there is not. Actually, there is no contradiction. The story that we saw in 1 Samuel was about David and Achish, and this title is about David and a fellow by the name of Abimelech, but Achish and Abimelech are actually one in the same. They're one in the same. You see, Achish was his proper name. Achish was his name that his mother gave him when he was born. Abimelech was his title. It was his title. In other words, it's kind of like in Egypt, you listen to the History Channel or whatever, and right now they're talking about King Tut a lot, and they're talking about the different pharaohs, and you'll find each of those pharaohs had their own personal name, but all of them were called Pharaoh, right? The same way in the Roman Empire. Each of the Roman emperors, they had their own name, but they were referred to as Caesar. That was their title. And so that's exactly what we find here in our text. In the land of the Philistines, all of the kings that were in that land were referred to by the title Abimelech. That was the title that was given. So with that as an introduction, let's notice a couple of points together as we look into this psalm. First of all, I want us to notice David's praise. I want us to notice David's praise, and there are four points that we're going to find here. First of all, as we consider David's praise, we're going to see his determination. We're going to see his determination. A fellow by the name of John Bradford. John Bradford was burned to death because of his faith back in 1555. And John Bradford, before he died, he said this about Queen Mary. He said, "If the queen be pleased to release me, I will thank her. If she will imprison me, I will thank her. And if she will burn me, I will thank her. I will thank her." In other words, the believing soul, the one whose faith is in God, is the one who can say, "Let God do with me what he will, I'm going to be thankful. Let God bring into my life whatever he will, I'm going to thank him for it. I'm going to praise him for it." And so that's exactly what we find in our text. Notice the determination of David. He's going through a very difficult time. He's going through a scary time, a frightening time. But here's what he says, verse number one, "My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad." David had observed that by his praise, not only was God exalted, By his praise, not only was God glorified and honored, but David had observed that by his praise, other people were also made to be glad. Have you ever been in a situation where you hear someone sharing a testimony, how that God has brought them through a very difficult point in their life? God has brought them through a very difficult situation, and you hear how God has worked in their life, and the impact it had on you was it encouraged you. It was a blessing to you. It was a help for you. That's exactly what David is talking about. David had observed that. So his determination was, I'm going to bless God when it's convenient. No, that's not what it says, is it? No, he said, I'm going to bless God at all times. Good times, bad times, doesn't make any difference. I'm going to honor God. I'm going to glorify God. I'm going to bless his holy name. Whatever he allows to come into my life, I'm going to praise him for it. I'm going to thank him for it. So there's his determination. Notice letter B. We also see his observation. His observation. In verse number 2, David said, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. The humble will hear thereof and be glad. David had observed that by his praise, not only was God exalted and honored, other people are blessed by that. And you know, the sad reality is that many times we are all pretty much, how can I say this nicely? I don't want to offend anybody. We're all pretty much selfish, okay? Just to put it down there where we all understand it. We're all pretty much selfish. We're all pretty much self-centered. And we think that everything in our life, it's about us. That's our idea. Everything in life, it's all about me. It's all about me. And certainly it is true that God will use times of trial. He will use times of testing in our lives to teach us some things. He will use times of testing and trial to purify our lives, to strengthen us, to make us stronger in our faith. Certainly God does do that, but sadly, many times when we're going through the difficulties, we never stop to realize that sometimes God may allow us to go through a time of trial and to go through a time of testing in order that somebody else might be helped, in order that somebody else might be encouraged, that somebody else might be blessed in their life. In fact, if you stop and think about it, the Apostle Paul spoke of this very idea. Listen to what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and verse number 4. He said, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to, now notice it, God allows us to go through tribulation and he comforts us, he helps us, he encourages us in that tribulation. Why? So that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. There's an old saying, that goes something like this. You will never really understand how I feel until you have walked in my shoes. Have you ever heard something like that? Something to that effect? You never really know how I feel. You never really know what I'm going through until you have walked in my shoes. And sometimes, we cannot help other people because we have not been where they are. We haven't gone through what they're going through. We have never faced what they're facing. And so therefore, many times, God will allow us to go through a very difficult time, a trying time, a hard time, not because he's angry at us and not because he's chastising us. No. He allows us to do it because he is preparing us so that we will be able to effectively minister to somebody else. Does that make sense? Yeah, God does that. God does that. And David understood that. And so David's praise, by his praise, God was honored. By his praise, others were blessed. And so it's no wonder then, it's no wonder that David urged all men. He's urging all of us, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of what we're going through in our life, regardless of what we're facing right now in our home situation or at work or wherever it may be, that no matter what it is we're looking at, here's what our determination ought to be. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Verse number 3. And let us exalt his name together. Magnify the Lord, and let's exalt his name together. I want you to notice number 2. I want you to notice David's testimony. David's testimony. In verse number 4, here's what he says. He says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. All of us go through fearful times, and many times we wonder, where is God? Why isn't God doing something? Why isn't God intervening? Well, it may very well be that God is not intervening because we're not seeking him, right? We're not really seeking him. We're not really looking for him. We're trying to figure out things on our own, and we forget all about seeking the Lord. David said, though, that when we're going through a time of trouble, our first response, our first response in every situation, especially difficult times, we ought to seek the Lord. We ought to look to him. And David's declaration is that God will hear and God will deliver. But how did David, when his heart was filled with fear, How had David come to such a position of victory? How had he come to such a position of blessing? And I want you to notice there's an explanation to that question that David is going to give us. First of all, notice it's because of what he saw. It's because of what he saw. In other words, David, in his observations, David had seen other people going through times of trouble. David had seen other people going through times of trouble, and he observed them, and here's what he saw. Notice it in verse number 5. They looked unto him. They're going through a time of trouble, and what did that? They looked to the Lord God. They looked unto him and were lightened. That doesn't mean they lost weight, okay? Doesn't mean they lost weight. No, what it means is that cloud of depression, that cloud of discouragement, that cloud of fear that had been pressing down on them, all of a sudden that is lightened. It's gone. It's gone. They looked to him and they were lightened, and their faces, David says, their faces were not ashamed. In other words, the Lord God had been faithful to them, and the Lord God had never been a disappointment to them. The Lord God had never been a disappointment to them, and because of what David observed in others, because of what he saw, we find a second thing, and that is this: what he did. What he did, how he responded to what he saw. Verse number 6, here's how his response was. He says, this poor man cried. I've seen how God worked in the lives of others when they cried to the Lord and the Lord blessed them. He lightened them. He never failed them. He never disappointed them. So in response to that, I'm going to follow their example. And so this poor man cried, David said, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Wow. Wow. See, that's why it is so important that we share our testimonies with other people. That's why it's so important when God blesses you in your life, don't sit on it like a mother hen waiting for it to hatch. Share it with somebody. Share it with somebody, because you never know how God may use your testimony to be a blessing, a help, an encouragement to somebody else who is facing a difficulty. Maybe not like your difficulty, but it is a difficulty. By your testimony, you can encourage them to seek the Lord. You can encourage them to cry out to the Lord and to find the blessing that the Lord provides. And God is always faithful to do that, because here's the reason why. Notice verse number 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. This angel of the Lord that David mentions here in this psalm, this is actually the same person that spoke with Hagar. The angel of the Lord that spoke with Hagar in Genesis chapter 16, verse 7. This angel of the Lord, it's the same one who spoke with Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, verse number 11. This angel of the Lord, it's the same one that spoke with Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse number 2. And we're not going to take the time to study all of this out, but let me just simply say that this angel of the Lord, from the scriptures, it becomes very clear that this was a pre-incarnate revelation or appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. The angel of the Lord comes and he camps around those who fear him. Reminded of the time when Elisha and his servant were in a city, and you remember the enemies had come and they had surrounded the city, and the servant comes to the prophet and says, what are we going to do? Look at all these people out here. Man, they've come to get us. They've come to take us away. What are we going to do? And the prophet prayed, Lord, open his eyes so he can see. And God opened his eyes, and when he looked, what he saw, well, he saw the armies of the enemy, but what he also saw was that surrounding all of that was the host of heaven. And God encamps around those who love him. He encamps around those who serve him. He encamps around those who are his own. He protects his own people just as an army will protect and defend their nation. He pitches his tent around his people. Pitches his tent around his people that he might protect them, guard them, deliver them from those enemies that would seek to hurt, destroy them. Number 3. Based on what we have seen so far, we find there is also David's invitation. David is now going to issue an invitation. It's found in verse 8, verse 9, and verse number 10. Here's the invitation. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints. For there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. But they that seek the Lord have not want for any good thing. They'll not want for any good thing. What a wonderful invitation. But why would we heed such an invitation? Why would anyone listen to this invitation? Why would anyone want to pay attention to it and obey it? And I think the answer is found because David does something a little bit different. See, normally we give a sermon and then we give the invitation. David gives the invitation and then he gives the sermon. Okay? So notice number 4, there's David's sermon. David's sermon. The second paragraph of this psalm, it's actually a sermon. And in this sermon, David is going to declare why it is so important that men should heed and why men should obey the invitation that he has just given. He's going to show why it is so important that we do that. And as we consider the sermon, we're going to find that this sermon, like all good independent Baptist sermons, it has 3 points. I always get nervous when a preacher gets up and says, okay, I've got 7 points. Oh boy, we're going to be here a long time. Now, good sermon, 3 points, okay? And so David has 3 points. And so it's going to begin, first of all, it begins with the introduction. Begins with the introduction. Now, when I was in Bible college some years ago, I said some years ago because I can't remember how long ago it was, okay? But anyway, when I was in Bible college before, we studied a subject called homiletics. And homiletics is basically a study dealing with how to build a sermon. How the craft of organizing your thoughts and putting it together so that it flows logically to the hearer so that they're able to understand and follow what is being taught. And in that class, we learned that really in a sermon, one of the most important parts actually is the introduction. Because if you don't capture somebody's attention with the introduction, they'll be asleep by the time you get to the good stuff, okay? And so the introduction, it's very important. And so we were taught in this class that in order to capture the attention of our congregation, there were a couple of things that we could do. First of all, we could begin the sermon or begin the introduction by giving a purpose statement. A purpose statement. In other words, you let the folks know, this is what I want to teach you in this message. So you give a purpose statement. Or you can do this. You can give them a shocking fact or a statistic that just kind of shocks them, you know, and it grabs their attention. So you can give a purpose statement, you can give a shocking fact, or you may do this. Sometimes you can use a humorous story to get their attention. You tell a story that's kind of funny and lighthearted and what have you. Or sometimes you can actually get somebody's attention by asking a silly question. In other words, you ask a question to which the answer is obvious to everybody, okay? It's obvious to everybody. Now, the reason I mention that is because in this sermon introduction that we're going to see here, David is actually going to use point one and point number four. He's going to begin with a purpose statement, and then he's going to ask a silly question. He's going to do that. So notice, first of all, the purpose statement. It's found in verse number 11. Here's the purpose statement. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. That means pay attention. Listen close. Don't go to sleep. This is important. Hearken unto me. I will teach you. Here's the purpose statement. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. That's the purpose statement. I'm going to teach you to fear God. I'm going to teach you how important it is. What wonderful blessings come as a result of fearing God. I want you to understand that. So that's the purpose statement. But not only does he have a purpose statement, he also has a silly question, okay? Notice the silly question, verse number 12. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Do you see how silly that question is? It's a silly question because everybody wants this. Everybody wants to have a life that is long, and everybody wants to have a life that is filled with good things. Nobody wakes up in the morning and says, boy, I hope today is miserable. I hope today everything goes wrong. No, nobody does that. Everybody wants to have a good day, and everybody wants to have a long life. So really, if you look at it, it's kind of a silly question because the answer is obvious. The answer is obvious. But now David, he has the attention of his congregation. He's given them his purpose and he's given them a silly question to think about. And so now he moves from the introduction and he's going to go to the points. He's going to go to the points. And in the points, there's a couple of things we're going to notice. First of all, there is his instruction. Point number one, he's going to give some instruction here. And in verse 13, in verse number 14, here's the instruction. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. By the way, let me just tell you this. Did you know this is a real danger, especially when people are going through a hard time? Especially when people are going through a hard time, it's a real danger because here's why. When we're going through a time of difficulty or through a time of disappointment in our lives, it's very easy for us to begin to speak against God. we begin to make accusations against God. Some may say, well, God just isn't fair. Or God just doesn't love me. Or God this, or God that. And we begin to make some very foolish accusations, which actually, when we make accusations against God, which question his character, that's blasphemy. It's blasphemy to do that. And so David says, keep your tongue from evil. Keep your lips from speaking guile, not only in your speech, but also in your actions. Verse number 14, depart from evil. Do good. Seek peace. Pursue it. That's the instructions. That's the instructions. And then his second point is this. In his second point, he gives his reasons. He's given the instruction. He's given the premise. Now he's going to give his reasons. In other words, David is going to declare that men should guard their tongues. They should guard their actions because of two things that are absolutely true. And the first one is that God deals with the righteous. God deals with the righteous. Notice it in verse number 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. In other words, when you're going through a difficult time and you pray and it seems like God is not paying attention to you, just rest assured, he's listening. If you're one of his children, if you have been made righteous through faith in Jesus Christ, his ear is always open to your cry. Always. Whether you feel like it or not, he's listening. He's paying attention. He's listening to you. The eyes of the Lord is ever watching his people. His ears are open to their cry. God deals with the righteous, but not only that, God also deals with the wicked. We need to understand that as well. God deals with the wicked. Verse number 16, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. See, his eyes are on the righteous, but his face is against. What does that mean? Simply means God turns his back on them. He turns his back on the wicked. His eyes are on the righteous, but his face is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. That's an interesting phrase. To cut off the remembrance of them. I think a great commentary on that statement, it's found in Proverbs chapter 10, verse number 7. Here's what the wise man said. He said, the memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. Interesting. Interesting explanation. And so we see his reason. And then we see number 3, he now gives an explanation of all of this. He gives an explanation of it. We've seen his instruction. We've seen his reason stated. Now he's going to explain all of this. And he's going to explain it with 3 things. First of all, he's going to talk about God's hearing. God's hearing. Verse number 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth. The righteous cry. The Lord hears it. You say, well, I don't feel like he hears it. That doesn't matter how you feel. He hears it. He hears it. The Lord, the righteous cry, the Lord hears it. In other words, just as the Lord God heard the cry of Israel as they suffered in Egyptian bondage. Remember Exodus chapter 3, verse 9? The Bible says that the Lord heard their cry and he remembered. He didn't forget them. He heard their cry. He paid attention to what they cried out, and the Lord hears the cry of the righteous when they are burdened with sin. He hears the cry of the righteous when they're struggling under a burden of temptation. He hears the cry of the righteous when they are burdened down with the cares of this world, with grief, sorrow, heartache, whatever it may be. God hears. He cares. He cares. God's hearing. Not only is there God's hearing, he also explains by speaking of God's nearness. God's nearness. Verse number 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. To be brokenhearted before God, to stand humbly before God, to be willing to say to God, God, I have sinned. The problem is with me. God, help me in my difficulty, because I realize difficulty is probably coming upon me because of what I have done. It's the consequence of my sin. God, help me to be humble before you. God's promise is, when we have that kind of attitude, instead of trying to pass the buck, we're willing to accept the responsibility. Instead of trying to say, well, it's because so-and-so-and-so-and-so did. No. Just man up to it, or lady up to it, whichever the case may be, and say, it's not my brother, it's not my sister, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And when we have that kind of attitude, the Bible says God draws near to us. He draws nigh to us. A person will never be closer to God than the person who humbly presents themselves before Him. God's nearness. God's hearing. God's nearness. Number three, the explanation concerning God's promises. Verse number 19 and verse number 20. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Can somebody say amen to that? Amen, right? Yeah. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. I'm glad the verse doesn't end there. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all of his bones. Not one of them is broken. Not one of them is broken. David's introduction, David's points. Of course, every good sermon, the most favorite part, right? It's the conclusion, right? Right. I've heard some pastors, you know, they preach and they'll say, now in conclusion, and then 15 minutes later, and in conclusion, and another 15, in conclusion. They just close and close and close. They never do close. They just keep saying they're going to, you know. Bunch of liars. But anyway, the conclusion. Notice the conclusion. Verse number 21 and verse 22. He's going to wrap all this up. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. In other words, those who dare to fight against the people of God, they're going to be judged. They're going to be condemned. And they're going to be left desolate with nothing. With nothing. Verse 22. Here's the other side. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. You know, the same is true for us who have been redeemed today by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of us who have repented of our sin, we put our faith and trust in Christ, and the blood of Jesus Christ has redeemed us. It has bought us out of the prison house of sin. It has brought us out of the kingdom of darkness. It has translated us. It has placed us into the kingdom of God. We've been redeemed. We sing the song, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And so for those of us who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, we have this wonderful promise. The wicked, they're going to be left desolate. For those of us who are redeemed, that will never be the case. That will never be the case. In fact, that's exactly what we saw a couple of weeks ago on Sunday morning in our study of the book of Romans. Remember that wonderful passage, Romans chapter 8, verse number 1? There is what? No condemnation. There's no judgment for them who are in Christ Jesus. The bottom line is that just like David, all of us are going to find ourselves in hard places. As we live our lives in this wicked and sinful world, there are going to be times, all of us, We're going to face difficulties. We're going to face hardships. We're going to face sorrowful times and times of rejoicing. But here's the thing. Wherever we find ourselves, we must stay faithful. Wherever we find ourselves, even in the hard places, we must faithfully stay in the place where God has put us. How sad it is that many times Christians, they start going through a difficult time in their life, so what do? They drop out of church. They stop reading their Bible. They stop praying the way they used to when they first got saved. They allow their relationship with God to begin to falter, to begin to drift. No, when we're going through the difficult times, we need to stay faithful in the place where God has put us. And not only that, we must faithfully be giving to Him, even in our difficult times, the praise and the honor and the glory and the worship that He deserves. If we'll do those two things, not only will we be blessed personally, but we will have the great joy of being a blessing, being a help, being an encouragement to somebody else who is going through a hard time in their life. We will have the joy of not just knowing the presence of God, we'll have the joy of actually being an instrument that is used by God to minister into the life of somebody else. I pray that that will be true for all of us. As members here at HBC, those who've known the Lord and we've joined ourselves together to serve in this church, may God help us to understand that when we face difficult times in our lives, that's not a time to bail out. That's a time to knuckle down. Draw closer to the Lord. And then begin to share what God is doing in our life with others so that they might be helped and blessed and encouraged.